Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning as we continue our study. We're in Galatians chapter 5, and what a great study it has been in the book of, or this epistle of Galatians. You know, we know now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the theme of Galatians is what truly makes a person a Christian. Is it are we justified by simply faith alone? Just, Lord, be the Lord of my life. Or do we have to have other steps involved, like the Judaizers were teaching here, the churches of Galatia? We know that no one is saved by works. No one is saved by keeping rules. No one is saved by being good, because there is none good. Amen? Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and only in one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? So this morning, we're going to look at love, not law, in these 15 verses. And let's begin in verse 31 of chapter 4, though. That's where we left off. It says, "So then, brethren," meaning all that we learned in last Sunday, it says, "we are not children of slavery." We're not from Hagar. We're not children of the bondwoman, of the flesh, of works, but of the free. So we, as Isaac, we experienced a supernatural birth. We're born again by the promise, not through any effort of our own, only simply believing in our heart. Now listen carefully. The first four chapters of Galatians were really doctrinal, okay? Now, after we've learned all what it means to be justified by faith alone, which is a fact, okay? It's a one-time act, a judicial decision by God, where we're declared, after we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our life, we're declared innocent in the eyes of Almighty God. Now, but after that, once we're born from above, how in the world do we live? Well, the next section, Galatians, first four chapters, doctrinal. The second two chapters are applicational. It's what we have learned, now we put into practice. We live out the right doctrine or teaching that we have learned. Now, with all that being said, after the person, after we come to Christ, how do we live our life then? That's what we're going to learn in these two chapters. And because it's not by rules, it's certainly not by law, but it's by giving the divine helper, the Holy Spirit, His rightful and proper place in our lives. Amen? That is so vital that we get that this morning. Because, see, sanctification is not like justification. Sanctification is ongoing. It's a process where we are being changed by the Holy Spirit into the same image of Christ, and we go from one adventure to the next adventure to the next adventure, meaning from glory to glory to glory. Now, with all of that being said, the adventure of the Christian truly begins, loved one, when the Spirit has His way in our lives. If you look over to chapter 5, verse 25, in Galatians, look what it says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. There's the secret right there. Now, we are totally and completely free in Christ Jesus. However, in the chapter that we have this morning, we're going to find two dangers to that freedom. The first 12 verses, I believe, we're going to deal with legalism, okay? And we know that legalism is a denial of the incredible freedom in which Christ has set us free. And then in verses 13 through 15, we're going to look at license, if you will. And that is a perversion of the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us. So what are we to do? We are therefore to stand fast in our freedom, beginning this morning, Galatians 5, 1. By the way, stand fast is a commandment, loved one. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the what? In the liberty, or the freedom by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We know what the yoke of bondage is, and that's the law, okay? Or any legalist and system of legalism. So Paul says to them and to us, don't you ever, now that you're free in Jesus Christ, don't you ever let anyone put you in bondage or make you a slave again. Listen, this verse 1, is a glorious command, loved one, because God, who is and what He has done for believers in Christ, you know what He says? He says right here, become what you are. That's the process of sanctification, from glory to glory to glory into Christ's likeness. So he says, don't you stand fast there in the yoke of bondage, which is the law, but you put on the yoke of grace, God's unmerited favor toward us. And he just stand fast, he says. Now, do you know that you really have been set free? What did Jesus say in John 8:32? He said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then in verse 6, I believe it says, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen? So we've been set free. Blaise Pascal says this, truth is so obscure in these times, and falsehood so established, that unless we love the truth, unless we love the Word of God, we cannot know it. In other words, how free we truly are. See, we need to know what the Word of God says. So Paul says, indeed, I, Paul, not anybody else, none of the other apostles, this is very personal to Paul. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, now he's implying right there, evidently, I would say in the Greek, it's definitely implying or suggesting that the Galatians were now right on the verge of turning to the law. They were at the very end and getting ready to move with the false teachers. So Paul does something. He uses his God-given apostolic authority, and he warns them. Paul says, you mark my words. Very powerful here in the Greek, loved one. He says, if you become circumcised to gain any merit, any right standing in the eyes of Almighty God, as a condition for salvation, look what happens. Paul says, Christ will profit you what? Absolutely nothing, which means Jesus will be absolutely no benefit to you at all. So that warning, he's saying, listen, salvation is not by law. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ, and it can't be by both. He already told the Galatians in Galatians 2:16, he said, for by the works of the law, no flesh, now that's universal, no flesh will be justified, declared innocent in the eyes of God. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. How would you like to keep the whole law? There's 613 commands? All of them. You can't break them up. I'll keep this one and this one and this one. You have to keep all of them. So Paul says, okay, you're going to go over there to the false teachers. They're going to perform the rite of circumcision and so forth. And if you're going over there to gain acceptance with God, well, here's the deal. You must keep the Mosaic law and obey the Mosaic law and keep it absolutely perfect or perfectly. Can you imagine anybody having that state of mind? Because no one's ever kept the law except our Lord. So he says, if you turn to the law, you're now a debtor and you have an obligation. James 2:10 says this, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in just one of them, one point, he is guilty of all. Man, who would want to live under that system? Now look what Paul says. He says, you or anyone today or then, you have become, a very important word, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be declared innocent or justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, not meaning salvation here, okay? You fell away from the method of salvation. You're walking away. You're turning your backs. You know, this verse is so important. Let me read a few different translations from different Bibles, okay? Here's one of them. You are cut off, alienated from Christ, the only Savior. You are finished, or you have finished with Christ. Your relationship with Christ is completely severed. Your relationship with Christ is now canceled. Boy, that's a heavy word, amen? I mean, just think of, what a horrible thing. See, men don't fall away, or people don't fall away from grace by sinning, loved one. They fall away from grace when they put the law in place of God's unmerited favor. So any attempt to be justified by rules or regulations or laws, any set of rules that you might even have to have merit with God is not going to work. So any attempt to be justified by the law is to fall out of the sphere of the grace of the living God, and then you turn away from that grace as well. So to fall from grace means this. It means that now we're going to return, or they would, to a legal relationship instead of a loving relationship with God the Father. They're turning away. It means that they would have to go back and live under, Galatians 3:21. You're now under the curse, okay? You're back under the curse. It means if they turn their backs on sanctification, they're now trying to work out the process of salvation in their own efforts instead by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So to renounce and go back to the law, to renounce God's grace, to the free gift, Ephesians 2:8, is the free gift of salvation. To walk away from that, you sever your relationship. I'm not talking about salvation, but you do sever your relationship with Christ. What a horrible thought. What a horrible word to even come out of anyone's mouth. Amen? To be severed from our Lord. And you know, the throne of grace, you can't go there anymore. You're back under the law. So it says, for we, through the Spirit, meaning true believers, through the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, not the flesh, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by what? By faith, not works. Do you know that this verse is the only prophetic reference in the epistle that Paul wrote to the Galatians? The only one. You see, the end result of grace is the position, one day our position, justified, declared legally righteous in the eyes of God. One day, that will truly become a total, perfect reality. See, we've been freed right now from the consequence of sin, and one day we're going to be free from the presence of sin. So this verse here is talking about that hope of righteousness. The Judaizers, their only hope of righteousness was in, well, I'm going to gain merit with God through circumcision or obeying the law, and that means that they put Christ to no effect at all. But no, not us. We are waiting one day that imputed righteousness will become total when we make it home to heaven. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, meaning our Lord, we will be like him. So that speaks of our future glorification. Even Paul the Apostle, there when he was in the Mamertine prison, remember in 2 Timothy 2, I don't know what verse it is, 8 or 9 or someplace in there, and he says, he, right before he was dying, he said, listen, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What a glorious thing. He says, when I go home, I have it made then. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who love his appearing. That would be a glorious thing, wouldn't it? When that day finally happens. Dear Lord. He says, for those, and we're getting ready now to get into the sermon, for those in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails for anything or counts for anything, but faith working through self-effort? No, faith working through love. That is the key right there. Loved one, listen, all that truly matters is faith, isn't it? You're justified by faith. You're saved by faith. You know what I mean? You can't please God without faith. The just will live by faith. You follow me? Faith is what really matters, but this is faith that is working or that is expressed or that is energized by the agape of God, the love of God, and it's through that love. Look back at chapter 2 and look at verse 20, what Paul says about himself, how he said, I died to the law and so forth, and look what he says in verse Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. Amen? Well, listen, we've been crucified with Christ. When Jesus died, we died. Amen? When he rose from the dead, we rose from the dead. When he ascended, praise God, we ascended with him. We are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Now, listen to me. What happened to Jesus on the cross physically happened to Paul and to us legally. We died. Amen? Yeah, we died. It's over with. Paul says, no, I've died to the law. It's no longer me. He says, it is not, watch it now, it's no longer I, Paul says, who live. He says, I was crucified, man. He says, but look who lives in me. but Christ lives in me. The Christian life is not a set of rules. It is a living, ongoing relationship. Amen? Abiding in the vine. And he says, and the life which I now live, right this very moment, in the flesh, that old, this old fallen nature, not the flesh on our arms, that the slave that's still in us, that wants to rule us, the appetites of the flesh. He says, oh no, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I live now, right this very minute, I live in the flesh. How does he do it? Look, I live by works, by the law, by rules, by regulation. No, there's only one word that is needed. I live by faith. And look at the object of his faith. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what it means, that how faith worketh through love. And we're energized that way. It doesn't mean we're not going to have problems in this life and all of that. But loved one, listen, you don't obey the Lord because of law. If you do, you're in trouble. You know, legalistic people, teachers, pastors, oh my gosh, they drive me crazy. I mean, literally, I can't be around them because there's no joy. Do you understand? Look what I've done. How much I've prayed, how much I've given. That is bondage, loved one. No, you don't obey the Lord because of law. You obey the Lord. Why? You love the Lord. It's faith working through love. Jesus said in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's what we do. That's why we want to obey the Lord. Grace enables us to follow the Lord. It's his grace in us. Amen? It's a divine enablement. Listen, grace never, never produces lazy Christianity. That drives me crazy too, okay? Listen, I don't have to give. I don't have to give a dime to God. I want to give to God. You see the difference? And you say, well, Bill, but why? I'm going to tell you. I don't get to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. I don't have to pray. I love to pray. Do you understand? I love to pray. I love my Bible. I love the Lord. Amen? You see, I don't have to pray. I want to pray. And you know why? Because faith expresses itself through love. That's why we do all those things. But you know why it really does that? It's because when you allow the Holy Spirit to have the rightful and proper place in your life, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, the supernatural love. When you allow that love in you to explode, you want to serve the Lord. You want to do whatever you can to serve the Lord. He says, and you ran well, man. In other words, running that race. You know how Paul loves that metaphor there. You ran well. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Meaning the truth about how a person is truly saved. That word hindered is an ancient word, actually, in the Greek. It talks about how they would send out a crew on the road if an army was advancing. And they would start cutting all the road in two to hinder or impede the army's progress. So Paul says right there, he says, you were making such great progress. Who in the world hindered you that you would start running this race in the power of self-effort instead of the power of the Holy Spirit of God? He says, this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. In other words, it can't come from God. Not at all. This persuasion, meaning no longer to believe, obey the truth of the gospel. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, what is he talking about? He uses the word leaven and then whole, or little and whole. He's talking about just a little bit of leaven, just a little bit of false teaching, okay? Man, what does it ruin the entire Galatian churches? Boy, you have to beware of false teaching, loved one. Just a small amount will steal your freedom. Do you ever read this? You know, you have two religious guys in the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. One of them is so liberal, I don't even, I mean, Anybody can. You could probably be an assassin, and you're God. You know, you're saved. I don't know, but he's so liberal. And then you have that other one. He is so legalistic. When you read it, you just want to hit him. You know, I'm serious. I just want to smack this guy. And he's so miserable. There's no freedom. Jesus has set us free. We live under grace. We're never going to be under the law. We're not married to the law. We died to the law. Amen? Man, I look and I say, oh, God, you're so good. Man, but there's so much leaven mixed in with the true gospel today in the churches. You got to really beware, loved one. It'll steal your freedom. He says, though, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. In other words, you're going to stay right there in the gospel of grace. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, those false teachers, man, listen, they're going to face judgment from God. You don't change, remember Galatians 1:8, you don't change the gospel of grace, loved one. Anathema. You're doomed to destruction if you do that. Every believer should beware, never, whether you're teaching Sunday school or sharing with another believer, you don't ever put someone under the law, because that's not going to work. You don't make them legalistic, in other words. There's going to be a judgment for that. He says, and I, brethren, I still preach circumcision. In other words, us people were accusing Paul of that. He says, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. See, the law removes the offense of the cross. Do you understand? Because you're under the law now. So Paul says, listen, why am I suffering? I'm not preaching legalism. I'm preaching the cross. And the cross always brings an offense. And you know why? It removes any hope of self-effort, like God saving you by works, or, I'm baptized, and now because of that, I did something in order for me to be saved. No, you believe with your mouth, or confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart. Amen? Then you're saved. Then you get into the water. Okay, now, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:123, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block or an offense, And to the Greeks, foolishness. See, flesh loves legalism. But, you know, remember when you were in the first grade and how, I don't know if they do it anymore, but when I was in the first grade, if you just made it for a week, you get a star or something. Remember that? If you folded your hands and sat up straight at your desk, you'd get a star. That's legalism, but it worked for me. I sat up straight. You know, I wanted somebody to like me. It's okay. But no, that... Paul says in Galatians 2:21, listen to what he says. He says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, that right standing with God, freedom, being declared innocent, if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain, needlessly, for no reason at all, has absolutely no value if a person can literally earn by their good deeds or their good merits salvation or eternal life. If there had been any other way for God to save us, he would have never sent Jesus to the cross. Amen? So the law then, what does it do? It nullifies the cross and it nullifies the grace of God. Nobody has ever kept the law again. Now look at the second danger here, the freedom from versus the license and so forth. It says, I would wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That is a tough word in the Greek, loved one. He's literally telling the Judaizers that they would mutilate themselves. And the reason is that the reason for him saying that is, I wish they'd do away with themselves. That way they would not make any more slaves or any more converts, okay? For you, brethren, have been called to freedom or liberty. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity of the flesh, in other words, the old desires, the fallen nature, that slave in us. He says, but through love, serve one another. Now listen carefully. Every true believer in Christ Jesus has been called for a purpose. That purpose is that Jesus has now purchased you, died for you, and set you free. He's purchased us with his own blood, the Bible says. Now, Our freedom, though, that we have is not really for us, even though we're free. The freedom that we have is for other people. That's why it says, but through love, serve one another. Now, the next verse I'm going to read, I want to first read what Luther said about this. He said, this is brief, but in act, in fact, it is broader, it is longer, it is deeper, it is higher than the whole world. Let me read it to you now. For all the law, not part of the law, the entire law, listen, all the law is fulfilled or literally brought to perfection in one word. Say that with me. One word. Even in this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You do that, you have fulfilled the law. Think of that for a moment. That's part of the great commandment, isn't it? Remember? Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is just like it or on equal footing with it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. In other words, everything depends upon the great commandment. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 12:31, when Jesus was speaking of the great commandment that I just read to you, he said this, there is no other commandment greater than these. Now listen, the entire Mosaic law, think about this, is fully fulfilled, in other words, in our obedience, fully fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor, that means the one who is near you, wherever you're at, as your own person. You crawl into that person's flesh, you just love them. That's amazing, isn't it? Listen, we just had a historic event that happened in Dallas. Botham's brother, remember there in the trial with Amber Geiger and so forth, his brother whom Amber Geiger, the former police officer, shot and killed there and so forth. And his brother, remember what he said? He said, words of forgiveness, as he looked at her, he didn't even know the cameras were rolling. He said, words of forgiveness are just not enough. He asked the judge, he said, I just want to hug her. And then you know the story. You've seen it on the news and so forth and how they hugged her. And he said publicly and to her as well, he said, I forgive you. I forgive you. He told the public, he said, to the people in the courtroom, he said, you know what? She deserves love. Isn't that amazing? She deserves to be loved. He goes on and says, she made a mistake that she will regret for the rest of her life. So if you want to forgive her, okay, but just understand this, God will forgive her. Now that right there, loved one, is loving your neighbor as yourself. And it took incredible grace for that young man, a Christian man, to do that. Amen? Now, this is what it's mean. See, the only law that you should ever desire to live under is not anything legalistic. I have to pray so long. No, you get to pray. Amen? Well, if I pray 5 hours, the Lord will surely love me more. If you just pray, the Lord won't love you anymore. He already loves you, okay? But I'm not saying you shouldn't pray. And I'm not saying you shouldn't pray 5 hours. You should be, see, you're under you live under the ruling of the Spirit of God. Sometimes the Spirit, you must pray, you must intercede, you must fast or whatever. Does that make sense? You don't live in the flesh, you live in the Spirit, loved one. So the only law that you ever want to live under should be the law of love, to be a slave of just loving other people. Now listen, this is only realized by those Christians who truly live in the Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit of God to have His way. This is called the law of Christ in Galatians 6:2. James 2:8 calls it the royal law, okay? Now, the Bible tells us in Romans 13:8, let me read it to you. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another, here it is again, has fulfilled the law. Now, this has nothing to do, owe no person anything. It has nothing to do with, pay your bills, but that's not what it's talking about. is talking about that we have a permanent, ongoing, forever, until we go home, a permanent obligation of loving people. We're believers. Man, and he says, listen, those who do that, you know, have fulfilled the law. So the law that we could never fulfill, we can now fulfill in just one word. And that is just loving each other and loving our neighbors as ourselves. That really is what defines a Christian. Let me read 1 John 4:7. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God, in other words, born again, and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. There's not one person in this chapel this morning in our early service that is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Sometimes I don't necessarily want to love some people, especially those on 820. Do you understand? That's the truth. They irritate me. I don't know why they want to get right up on my bumper. You know what I mean? You're in the very far lane. You're in the slow lane. You're going 80 miles an hour, and they want to get right on you. And poor Becky, she always says, they can't hear you, Bill. They can't hear you, Bill, you know, over and over again. But, you know, listen, but we're not perfect, but love should be and should desire to be the habitual, ongoing lifestyle of every Christian who names Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? And, you know, we're to demonstrate this love. Now, those who don't, John, boy, that was severe. If you don't love, you don't know God. You've never had a relationship with him. And I know Christians have talked to me and go, now, Bill, wait a minute. That's just not my nature. That's just not my emotional makeup. Well, if that's, then maybe you're not a new creation. Ooh. Well, this is too, no, don't be stoic with me. The fact of the matter is, either the Bible is true or it's not. You see, you are a new creation. The old man, all old things have passed away. All things have now become new. Amen? And not only that, Romans 5:5, it says that hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. You have all the love of God that you're ever going to have. It's in living in your heart right this minute. Galatians 5:22, again, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, I just can't do that. I'm kind of a cold person. Okay, well, you better check yourself out, because you know what? The Bible says in Romans 8:9, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Now listen, if you are not loving, you better check yourself, ask yourself why. Because you cannot give what you do not have. But if you have it, you want to give it. Does that make sense? Very, very important. David Jeremiah, a wonderful teacher of the Bible, said this. He said, loving one another is not a discipline reserved for advanced Christians or a gift belonging to naturally tolerant people. It's not an option or an extra or frilly wrapping to make religion more attractive. Love is the heartbeat of our faith. And if we detect no pulse, there is no faith. What a word. Now let me continue there in Romans. It says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, bear false witness, covet, da-da-da-da-da. If there's any other commandment, all are summed up namely in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, is there anyone in the world, anyone in any generation, that God doesn't love and want saved? Okay. Well, that means that you are to love all people. See, the Holy Spirit, the new birth, it doesn't produce loveless believers. It never, ever will. For the fruit of the Spirit, loved one, is love. So that love for others will never happen unless the Holy Spirit who lives in you, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, has his way. Just if you just say, just do it, I'll do whatever you want. You tell me what to do. I just want, and you know what? It'll happen. For love, it says, does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, again, this is a third time, love is the fulfillment of the law. Just loving your neighbor as yourself, loving others. Isn't it wonderful that that's what this church is all about? Isn't it wonderful that love never fails? Amen. And that's what we truly believe and we teach. And Paul says here, but if you bite, if you devour one another, Paul gives a warning. He says, beware lest you be consumed by one another. To me, that means that the churches of Galatia, they weren't walking in this kind of love. Those three verbs that Paul uses, bite, devour, consume. If you did a word study, which I love to do word studies, in the Greek, you'd find out that it suggests and definitely implies here about a pack of wild animals. And they're praying, and I don't mean P-R-A-Y, but the other one. They are praying and devouring and chewing one another up, destroying one another. Man, that is a powerful verse to me. You know, listen to me now. In context, what is Paul saying? He says, when believers don't love, they do the opposite. That's what he's saying, because this is written to believers, loved one. They do the exact opposite. That's why there seems to me to be so many mean Christians. You ever been around a mean Christian? You know? Do you punch them, or what do you do to those? You know? They're mean. Some of them are unloving. They're critical. Or if they're so legalistic and so forth. You know, I heard somebody the other day, it was on TV or what, they were just talking with one another, those Christian talk shows or whatever. Said, well, I noticed that you don't wear makeup. And I'm just looking. I said, man, she needs it. No, I'm joking. I'm teasing. But see, wearing makeup, is it a sin to wear makeup? Is it a sin to dye your hair another color? No, who cares? Go Maybell, whatever you call that stuff. I don't know what it's called. Is it Maybell or Marybell? What is it? Maybelline. I thought that was something from Chuck Berry. I didn't know. No. You know, listen. And you know what those critical legalistic believers do? And boy, when we get over to Galatians 6, we're going to find out. They prevent unbelievers from going to church. They go, why would I ever want to go to a church filled with people like that that beat me to death? Listen, a lost person can only act like a lost person. They can't act like a believer. Amen? They're lost. They don't have the Spirit of God. So rules and regulations and all the rest of the stuff, the law, any rule, it will never, ever make us love one another. It only happens, loved one, when the Holy Spirit is given his rightful place in your walk, in your race of faith. That's when it works. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if all of Calvary Chapel, I mean, each and every one of us, if we said today, I know I haven't always lived in the Spirit, walked in the Spirit, but from now on, by God's grace, because he desires me to do that. What if we all just said, you know what? All of us today, we're going to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to give him his rightful place in our thinking, in our hearts, in our walk, in our life, in everything we do. Do you know what would happen? Did you know if that would occur, that every Christian would become a cheerful giver? Yes. Do you know that every believer would want to be an ambassador of Christ? Do you know that if we would do that, that every believer would never, ever, ever forsake the assembling of ourselves together, meaning not coming to church as the habit of some is, but we would exhort one another as we see the day approaching? Do you understand? If we would only all of us live and do those things, how many people, I mean, would be saved? We'd have to go to 3 services on Sunday morning. You know what I mean? Think about all of that. I mean, when the Holy Spirit is given his proper place, when we love one another, we're good to one another, tender-hearted one to another, as Christ is to us. Loved one, listen. Man, the body of Christ comes like Jesus on the earth. What would our worship be like if we came in and we're not judging or doing anything? We're just coming. I love you. It's good to see you this morning, but I'm just here to worship. I'm going to do it. I want to worship the Lord. Think about that, because as we journey through this adventure, we're going to really learn a lot about the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you this morning for all the good things you're doing. We're excited about serving you, Lord. And I pray this morning, if there's anyone in this service, if Jesus is not their Lord, if they've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life, that this morning they would simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to come and live in their heart. And the promise is, if they will do that, do it right now, if that's you. God will save you right where you are. Father, we praise you now. And again, we lift up Pete and the people that are in the hospital, Lord, asking you to touch their bodies and be with them. Lord, bless the sheep of your pasture today. Protect them in a greater way. Keep the wicked one far from them. And bless them super abundantly, Lord, above anything they can ask or think. We love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, and the church says,